You know how sometimes you kind of enjoy church? And other times, you know, yeah, I'm just doing my thing, I'm coming. I just want to say, I'm loving church. We're really enjoying a good season in God as a church family. Such a blessing. It's been interesting because over recent weeks we've been talking about how in Jesus the kingdom of God has come near as a present reality, as a gift to be received.
What George Ladd, dynamic rule of God, active in Jesus. The present realm of blessing into which people enter who receive Jesus' word. And isn't that exactly what we heard and saw last Sunday in the testimonies in the baptisms? Isn't that what we just heard in what is going on in Sudan today, right now? The kingdom of God spreading, present, active, changing lives. And the interesting thing for us to think as we come this side of celebrating the death and resurrection of Jesus is to remind ourselves that it didn't end with the death and resurrection of Jesus. It is still going. And indeed, that's what Jesus intended. Let's explore this a bit this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, let's open them. Acts chapter 1. I'll put it on the screen for you. But it's always good to read in your own with your own eyes, the text of Scripture. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." As we look at this portion of Scripture, Luke's introduction, as it were, to his historical account of the impact of the gospel spreading throughout the then known world, it's the first thing I want you to notice is that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. Two themes seem to occupy this conversation Jesus has with his disciples: the kingdom of God and the Spirit of God. And this shouldn't surprise us because these two things often were melded together by the prophets. Take Ezekiel, for example. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19, he looking forward prophesied, "I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh." chapter 36, and there are numerous others in Ezekiel. Chapter 36, verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Chapter 37, verse 14. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. On countless other occasions, the Old Testament prophets, as they look forward to the coming of the promises of God, they interwove into those promises this day when the Spirit of God would be poured out, would actually dwell in the people of God. And Jesus, just before he went to the cross, tells us, as is recorded in John's Gospel, of how his conversation about the coming of the Holy Spirit, what Jesus called the better thing. Think of it. The disciples had been with Jesus, the one they had come to understand as the Son of God, the promised one who was fulfilling all the promises of God. They had hung out with him. They had heard him. They had been restored and forgiven themselves. They'd seen people being released and healed. People raised to life. They had seen it all. And then just before Jesus dies, as he starts talking about the better thing, they must have going, there's nothing better than this. What could possibly be better than this? Jesus speaks to them of the better thing. Of how he would still be present in their hearts and lives in the person of the Holy Spirit. And that same focus is what is going on here in Luke's account in Acts. It's interesting. Notice where Luke begins. Verse 3, after his suffering, he, Jesus, presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Jesus is alive. And indeed, those who were living at this time, as they read this, they said, oh, absolutely. There's clear and compelling evidence. Jesus rose from the dead. I don't understand it, but I cannot deny the reality, the weight of evidence. Jesus is alive. And Luke also not only tells us that Jesus is alive, but he gives us a sense, a little hint of the nature of the resurrected Jesus, because he's not restricted to a physical place. As you read the ends of the Gospels, you get that sense. Jesus suddenly appears. Jesus comes through a wall. Jesus is here. Jesus is there. There's no restriction on his physical presence whatsoever. Indeed, Luke wants us to know that the geographic limitations have ended and the spiritual presence has begun. You see, the book of Acts is the ongoing account of Jesus. Yes, as we read Acts, we see Jesus present, powerful, active, working. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And just as the kingdom of God was present and impacting people's lives in the person of Jesus, so too is the kingdom of God present and impacting people's lives through those in whom the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, lives. you and me. No wonder the Apostle Paul encouraged the Ephesian believers to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It is the only way. There is no other way. Think about it. How will this world be any different? Only through the Holy Spirit, the only one who changes people's lives. John Stott put it this way. The kingdom of God is his rule set up in the lives of his people by the Holy Spirit. It is spread by witness, not by soldiers. Through a gospel of peace, not a declaration of war. And by a work of the Spirit, not by force of arms, political intrigue, or revolutionary violence. Secondly, notice here in Acts chapter 1 that the kingdom of God is an international kingdom. This is really interesting as it emerges in these few verses. Because we've seen several times over recent weeks how the Jews in Jesus' day held on to their hopes for the future of the nation of Israel, which for them meant the establishment of an independent Jewish state, no longer under Roman control. Now, it seems the disciples have that same hope, that same understanding. Like so many other Jewish people, all the disciples could see was their own little world. Verse 6, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? This was the second time the risen Jesus encountered this concern about the restoration of Israel. In Luke 24, we have Luke's account of the risen Jesus, and one of the accounts concerns two people who are traveling to Emmaus, and the risen Jesus joins them as they walk along the road. And in the conversation, these two men turn to Jesus and speak of what's just happened, of how Jesus had come on the scene, and we thought he was the promised one, and how he had died. And in the course of this, they say, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. The language betrays their thinking. They were disappointed. In their minds, Jesus hadn't fulfilled the promises of God as they had expected. But notice how Jesus responded. Luke 24, verse 25. How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And then Jesus goes on, Luke tells us, to explain the Old Testament scriptures concerning himself, not Israel. He wanted them to understand that all that the prophets had said about Israel and its redemption had been fulfilled in him. Through his suffering, death, and resurrection, Jesus accomplished redemption. All the promises of God have been fulfilled not in national liberation, but in Jesus. And so notice now how Jesus answers the disciples here in Acts. Can you imagine Jesus as he was confronted with this question? I find great reassurance in this because I suspect I do exactly what the disciples are doing here. Haven't you got a handle on this yet? Don't you understand what I've been saying to you? verse 7. Jesus said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, I need to just acknowledge, and for those of you who understand what I'm about to say, I just need to acknowledge something. For those of you who don't worry about it. But I need to acknowledge there's a whole heap of different interpretive systems comes into play at this point in time. And for those of you who understand that stuff, you'll understand I'm actually walking down a particular road. And let me just put it that way and say that and move on and not get caught up in it. Phew. Did I get away with that one? Maybe not. So, but because this is really interesting, can I suggest to you that what Jesus is saying here is, I want you to see the kingdom of God in a different light. I don't want you to see it through your little world view. Through your inward-looking worldview, because if that's the only way you see it, you've missed the whole point. You've missed it all. See it as a kingdom which, yes, will come through the work of the Spirit, as a kingdom that is not just for Israel, but is for the whole world. You and me. The whole world. Jesus spoke of this, and Matthew records it in his gospel. In Matthew 24, he's speaking at great length about the future of Israel and how this will all work out and play out. And in Matthew 24:14, he says, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. The kingdom of God is an international kingdom. God's heart is for the nations of the world. And as we sit here this morning in this microcosm of the reality of the world's people, we're practicing for heaven. In that day when we will be living face to face in the reality of the scripture that Phil read at the very outset from Revelation 7, a people from every tribe and tongue singing glory to God. Not just in English and Mandarin and Hmong. How many languages are there in the world? Actually, I think in my Bible Society days, I think we talked about 6,000. So can you imagine a gathering where people are actually singing in 6,000 different languages? It's an interesting concept. I look forward to that day. But this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. It will be preached in Sudan and the surrounding nations. It will be preached in Australia and the surrounding nations. It will be preached in the whole world. There is one more thing we need to notice about the kingdom of God as something that is here now, as something that has not ended, that is still going. And that is that the kingdom of God is an expanding kingdom. Jesus tells the disciples that it will start in Jerusalem and spread through Judea and cross the border into Samaria and cross the border to eventually go to the ends of the earth. Borders are not a restriction to the spreading of the kingdom of God. Borders cannot contain the kingdom of God. And indeed, that is exactly what we see being played out as you read through Acts. It's this dramatic story of the gospel. Yes, at times having all sorts of struggles and people being caught up in all sorts of side issues, but nevertheless, the relentless advance of the kingdom of God, the unstoppable advance of the expansion of the kingdom of God as it goes from here to here to here to here and spreads to the ends of the earth. I love the way in Acts when the gospel comes to Thessalonica. And Paul and Silas are there, and the Jews were trying to oppose the spread of the gospel, and Luke records that what the people said to the city officials trying to stop the gospel. These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here. Welcome. Welcome to the band of troublemakers. That's who we are. We are the troublemakers. We are in the kingdom of God. Yes, nothing can stop it. It is spreading. And indeed, that is exactly what we are seeing in our day. Like ripples moving across the water, so too is the kingdom of God expanding. We need to hear. We so often lose sight of the fact, given the constant rhetoric in the media, but there are more Christians today than there ever has been in the history of the world. Yes, the church might be declining in Australia, but let me tell you, it's not declining in Sunnybank. You can't witness seven baptisms like we did last Sunday and say the church is declining. But notice here also how it will expand. Because sometimes I think we lose sight of this as well. Because Jesus doesn't suggest that it will happen in one dramatic event, but gradually, one step at a time. As people take the message of Jesus throughout the world, the kingdom of God expands. See, someone had to walk from Jerusalem to Samaria. Someone had to walk from throughout Judea. Someone had to walk throughout from Judea to Samaria. Someone had to walk to Asia Minor, to Europe. Someone had to go, one step after another. But my friends, as people take the message of Jesus, we can know confidently, as we take one step today, we can know tomorrow will be impacted by the kingdom of God. Tomorrow will be different. We had a friend who was a missionary in Africa for 30 years. Single lady. This lady would go and she would go to the marketplaces and she'd set up a stall and she washed people's feet because the women had been standing all day and their feet were hot and she'd wash their feet. And there was a young church started and they got some money to build a property, and then one of the deacons stole all the money. And this woman... There's a verse in Scripture that those who sow in tears will reap in joy. And whenever I read that verse, I think of Jenny. And I'm given to, yes, Lord, let that day be seen. You see, there is this gradual thing. We more often than not, by personality, we want things to happen now. And while I love the history of the church and the revival work of the Spirit of God, and even what I said at the outset, I'm enjoying what God is doing here at Southside at the moment. It's a good season for us as a church. But the reality is it's the norm is the hard slog. The call to patient endurance. to keep going. All that God expects of you and I is to take one step. And that one step that you take is an advance for the kingdom of God. Never lose sight of that. Your one act of kindness, your one act of living out the reality of the kingdom of God, your one act, your cup of cold water is the advancement of the kingdom of God. That patient seed sowing, knowing full well that tomorrow it will result in people being impacted by the kingdom of God. We may never see it in our own lives, but we will see it. We will see it. Oh, my friends, let me encourage you. As we continue to celebrate the reality that Jesus rose from the dead. Yes, Jesus is alive. And the kingdom of God is still going. It's still moving. It's still advancing until God brings about his fulfillment of his purpose. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that in your grace and your mercy, you have worked in people's lives here. You have drawn us, so many of us, to yourself. You have set us free and given us a new life in Jesus. And Lord, we just stand here marveling in the life that is ours in Jesus, for the hope that is ours, for the wholeness that is ours. And Lord, as we look at our world, as we look at our nation, it faces up to an election, as we look at so many of the nations of the world reeling under evil governments, struggling under tragedies and evil acts of Mozambique, for example, hit with another cyclone. Lord, we rest in you, that the kingdom of God has come, and you are the one who changes people's lives, and you, God, are the one who heals and restores. And yes, Lord, we lift our voices today and add our voices to George's cry that he wrote in the words of that song that he prayed with us this morning. That you, God, would have mercy on Sudan. That you, God, would restore and heal that nation. As we pray that for our own nation, Lord, and the nations of the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name.